Thank you, Lord, that we can gather with your people. We can study your word together. We can bear each other's burdens in prayer together. Well, we pray for Zach Bell as he is going today to Nepal. I pray that you'd give him safety as he travels there, safety as he ministers there, as he kind of gets his bearings and considers what his ministry may be full-time in the future. I pray that you would protect him from those who might harm him and protect him just from injury, especially as he's going without his knee being fully healed. I just pray that you'll have your hand on him, and we love his zeal. We love to hear at home how he is ministering to refugees and how he's always giving the gospel. He's so zealous, and we can see how he would be such an effective missionary. And we pray together that you would have your hand on him and use him and bless him. And might he be instrumental in seeing people come to Christ and seeing your church built in Nepal, which we would assume would be such a dark place, even from his testimony Sunday. So please have your hand of blessing on him. Lord, tonight as our children are in Awana, I pray that you will use the word and help them to understand it, help them to remember it. I pray that the seed planted in their hearts will grow and eventually come to the fruit of salvation. For those who already know Christ, might they love your word. And again, we would pray, we don't just want them to survive childhood as Christians. We want them to thrive. We want them to be more godly than their moms and dads. So I pray that you'll do a work in Awana tonight. Bless the leaders. All of them have had long days already, but they come and they give of their time to serve you and to serve us. So please bless them tonight. Likewise, the teen ministry, pray that you will use it for your glory. Allow your word to go out and be received. And might Christians grow in their faith, and might any who are not Christians, especially if there's any who think they're Christians and they're not, bring conviction and show them their need and draw them to salvation. Bless our adult Bible fellowship teachers as they study tonight so that they're ready to teach us on Sunday. And just in all of these ways, I pray that you'll build your church, honor your word, grow us. We thank you in advance for your answers to these requests in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you, when you were coming in, you should have gotten a piece of paper, and it's actually a musical version of Psalm 23 that I would like us to sing at the end. Thank you, Joy, for passing that out. You got everybody except Owen. All right, way ahead of me. You got it. Somebody asked me if this was a quiz before they saw what was on there, and I was thinking that would be a good thing. We could either go Hebrew to English or English to Hebrew. How would you do? How would you prefer it? English to Hebrew or Hebrew to English? Well, let's try. What does the name El Shaddai mean? Okay. Last 3 months of my life have been wasted. Anybody remember? All right, that is the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. Very good. How about the name Jehovah Rapha? More familiar, maybe? Jehovah Rapha? The Lord our healer. Very good. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. All right, it could go the other way. It would be harder. What is the Hebrew name that means the Lord who sanctifies? Jehovah Mekadishkim. I can't believe you didn't get that. All right, well, just pray the English parts, all right? Don't worry about the Hebrew so much. Tonight, we are studying Jehovah Rohi, and whether or not the Hebrew is familiar to you, certainly the concept is, and Jehovah Rohi means the Lord is my shepherd. As you might imagine, we're going to study Psalm 23. Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of the Psalms. All right, Psalm 23 is beloved. Probably most of you could recite it. And I learned it as a kid. I remember teaching it to my children, and they would recite it with just, you know, this real enjoyment of the cadence of it. It's beautiful. What is your initial thought when you think of Psalm 23? If you just kind of have a knee-jerk reaction, a picture in your mind or something like that. When you think Psalm 23, what comes to mind? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc. What comes to mind when you think of Psalm 23? You think of David as a shepherd taking care of the sheep. Good. I think of death, because it's almost always associated with funerals. And I'm not saying that makes sense, but, you know, you see it in movies. And in the movies, it's always on a rainy day, people are holding black umbrellas, and they're at a funeral. And they'll quote a portion of Psalm 23. All right, it's actually not a psalm for the dead, though. It's a psalm for the living. All right, so practical, so beautiful. What else comes to your mind with Psalm 23? And, you know, it doesn't have to be really profound. It can be actually a confession of your shallowness. What comes to mind with Psalm 23? Anything else? Peace. That's not shallow. Peace, all right? He leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. Peace. How many of you, if you're honest, I will go ahead and tell you ahead of time, this is me. How many of you, when you think Psalm 23, you know, you actually think it's a little bit commonplace, trite, familiar? Anybody like that? You know, so Greg looks at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. You're a bad person, Pastor. All right, I'm not really inclined to go out and buy a new book that studies Psalm 23 because I kind of feel like, you know, I know it. It's a great psalm. It's great for kids. But I know it so well. And, you know, they say that familiarity breeds contempt. And we can be that way. Amazing Grace strikes me that way. Amazing Grace is so commonplace that I don't enjoy it. Well, Psalm 23 is so familiar. And, you know, it might be in cards, and it might be on pictures, and we just, you know, I personally, I know you don't, but I kind of just shrug it off, like, yeah, okay, Psalm 23, I know that. But what a shame that is. What a beautiful psalm it is. It's so profound, and it's beautiful, but it's also so very comforting. I think of Philip Keller, that wrote a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Have you read that? Donnie Barr got a copy for all of our church leaders and distributed it to us. Great little book. My dad preaches Psalm 23, and he does it as a kid who, back in 4-H years ago, raised sheep. And he lives in Durango, Colorado at the time. And he's working at sheep, and he talked to his uncle about these two sets of sheep. One belonged to one neighbor, one belonged to another neighbor. And he said to his uncle, Dad, or Uncle Stan, rather, I like those sheep. They're beautiful, they're strong, they seem happy. I don't like those sheep. And his uncle said, Chucky, the sheep are actually the same. What's different? The shepherd's different. All right, they probably came from the same place, same breed. You know, you think you like those sheep better than those sheep, but the sheep are the same. The difference is the shepherd. This group has a shepherd that cares for them. This group has a shepherd that neglects them. Well, for us, it is so encouraging to read Psalm 23, verse 1, that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, now, you mentioned David as a shepherd, but in this passage, David's the sheep, all right? And that strikes me as kind of an odd designation. Probably he wrote this not while he was a shepherd, but later when he was a king, reflecting back on it. So we have David, who's a king. He's a mighty warrior. He's been a shepherd, but now he says, you know, I'm just a sheep. It's actually a pretty humble designation for himself. We know that sheep aren't particularly intelligent. One of the famous verses regarding our depravity and sinfulness is Isaiah 53, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. And David says, I'm just a sheep. So it's a pretty humble designation for himself, but it's pretty amazing designation for the Lord. He says in Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. Okay, what strikes you about David designating Jehovah as a shepherd? It's frustrating when you don't know what somebody's looking for in a question. All right, but he says, Jehovah is my shepherd. And you and I are like, yeah, of course he is. Yeah, but that's kind of a strange designation, isn't it? It's kind of a lowly position. It struck me the same way. You know, we think of this as this beautiful picture, but was a shepherd respected? Not really. And you remember, when David was a shepherd, what did his big brothers think of that? You know, they're off at battle doing important things, and he's just the runt. He's the kid. Go take care of the sheep. All right, the shepherd, it wasn't a lofty position. So you think, we describe Jehovah is a king. That makes sense. Jehovah is a warrior. That makes sense. Jehovah is a shepherd. Almost seems like a pretty demeaning illustration to use for God. Of course, it's not. But it's very familiar, very normal. All right, what are we supposed to be taking from this? We'll study it out, but what are we supposed to be taking from the fact that Jehovah is compared to a shepherd? All right, he's going to take care of his needs, and he's going to enumerate what those needs are. Okay, he's not talking about a king who is lofty, mighty, who rules, he's talking about someone. It's a pretty tender picture. The idea of a shepherd, you know, it might be lowly, but a shepherd is with his sheep. He loves his sheep. Jesus, of course, is going to say that he actually would lay down his life for his sheep. I think the title pastor, which means shepherd, is actually a very tender, honorable, maybe intimidating to me term. You know, I've never liked it when somebody calls me reverend. Are you kidding me? Reverend? You know, I'm to be revered. But a shepherd, the idea of that, man, it's not a lofty term. And then the New Testament's going to say, not only am I just a shepherd, I'm just an under-shepherd, below the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. But it's a tender term, and people have said, you know, what does a faithful shepherd smell like? Sheep. All right, he's with them, and we're going to get that in Psalm 23. So now, we only have time to look at a couple places, but turn, before we read Psalm 23, turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. It's talking about God's judgment and then his protection for his people. It says in Isaiah 40:11, page 600 if you're using a pew Bible, Isaiah 40:11 says, he, that is the Lord God, from verse 10, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Okay, so it's talking about the Lord God. That's a combination of Elohim. I believe it's Elohim and Jehovah. So you see Lord and then God is all capitalized. But it says he will take care of his flock like a shepherd. And then it gives you these very tender terms. He's carrying them in his bosom, gently leading those who are with young. So it's not only Psalm 23. We see Jehovah as the shepherd in Isaiah 40. See it again in Jeremiah 31:10, and then we see it in Ezekiel 34, and that's probably, outside of Psalm 23, the most extended passage, Ezekiel 34. Let's go ahead and turn there. page 722. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Okay, now what he's saying is, verse 2 had said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and it's going to just blast them for being unfaithful shepherds. So now verse 11, God says, I will be a shepherd for my own sheep. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places that they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down on good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat, but the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Okay, so you have God talking about gathering his people, specifically gathering them from exile and returning them to their land. So the picture is there's lost sheep. They've been scattered because of faithless shepherds. He says, if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. I'm going to be a shepherd for my people. I'm going to care for them, bind them up, heal them. I'm going to gather them from all the places that they are scattered. So the Lord God says, I am the shepherd of my people. Okay, now, let's fast forward to where Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. What do you think about that? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What is he claiming? He's claiming that all the verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms and Ezekiel that call God the shepherd of his flock, me, I am the good shepherd. And just as Ezekiel said that God was going to gather his people from other places, Jesus actually hints in John 10 that there will be Gentiles who come into his fold. He said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I'm going to gather them in. And Jesus unmistakably was saying what the Old Testament prophesied. It was talking about me. Okay, and again, it's an audacious statement. Either he's blaspheming God or he's Jehovah. And of course, the answer is he's Jehovah. So the idea of Jehovah Rohi, that God is the shepherd of his people, is in several passages, and most familiarly, it's in Psalm 23. All right, last question, then we'll make a few quick observations. You know the psalm well, so I don't think we need to study it in great detail, but I want to ask you this. We often hear that songs, hymns that we sing, we hear the critique that, you know, songs today are too man-focused. They're too worried about how I feel. They should be focused on God. What do you think of that? Agree, disagree? Or maybe it's complicated. All right, it's complicated. I mean, sometimes we're going to have songs that are like the Psalms that just give all this glory to God. But Psalm 23, is Psalm 23 focused on God or is it more personal? God or personal? God or me? And you, anytime I ask a question like that, you know the answer is both, right? You know me too well. Psalm 23, look for references to allusions to God and look for allusions to us. Psalm 23, page 458 in the Pew Bibles. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you notice the ESV translators left this pretty much alone? All right, you're not going to improve on Psalm 23 as the King James rendered it. So, God-focused or personal? And it's both. The actor is God. All right, you keep reading that he is the subject of these verbs. So, he is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me. He prepares, or actually it turns from a third person to a second person. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. But all of this is done on my behalf. David is going to say, God is doing all this stuff for me. Sometimes I think we get more righteous than the Bible and we say, well, we shouldn't think about ourselves. Actually, it's a God-glorifying thing to be thankful for all that he does for you. Now understand, he does a lot of stuff that doesn't relate to you directly. But aren't you glad he does things for you? Would it change the psalm if David had said, the Lord is a shepherd? It's true. Or the Lord is the shepherd. True, strong teaching. But there's something beautiful when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm like one of those little lambs that he's caring for. And all the things that he's doing in this passage, he's doing for me, for his people. And again, it almost could strike you as a bit audacious. He's writing this before the other text that I mentioned. And you know, if I wrote a song and said, you know, God is my bellboy, you'd be like, what? You know, God is my grocery bagger. All right, bad analogies. God is my chauffeur. And you'd feel like, Pastor, that's kind of demeaning. You can't say stuff like that. Right? Well, it might have come off to people a little bit that way when David says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is my shepherd. But when you settle into what a shepherd does for his sheep, it's actually very, very tender, very personal, and it gives great honor to God. I'm going to divide it up in two ways, and we'll talk through it very quickly. Put it this way. Jehovah provides what is good. And then secondly, Jehovah protects from what is evil. What is good, he gives me. What is evil, he protects me from it. He provides what is good. So he says, and really the thesis of the whole psalm is this. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then everything else is details. When he says, I shall not want, what does he mean? I don't lack. I'm content. I don't need anything. I'm good. I'm satisfied. All right, because Jehovah is my shepherd, there's nothing else that I lack. And there's a psalm version of that. All right, it says, I've nothing lacked since I am his and he is mine forever. There's nothing I need because Jehovah is my shepherd. And now he's going to give you details of that. He's going to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, we've got to be quick, so just be Johnny on the spot. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's the benefit we're getting? I mean, the imagery is easy. Sheep in a green pasture. I got that. What's the benefit that we get as the people of Jehovah? We get rest, okay, because he makes me lie down, all right? And so, sometimes he literally has to make me lie down. You understand that if you have a toddler. All right. You don't just say lie down. You're like, lie down. You know, you get them and flip them and you make them lie down. They don't even know they need it, but you make them lie down in green pastures. So he's the initiator. And the idea of green pastures, there's provision, there's food, there's ease. It's not scary and dangerous. You say God would never take his people to a scary, dangerous place. Actually, you know, we're going to get there. He is going to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, but first he says he gives me good things like green pasture. So rest, provision, ease, calm. And then he says he leads me beside still waters. Similar idea. All right, not raging torrents where I could drown or get washed away, especially as a sheep, not something that's going to freak me out, but still waters. In fact, a sheep won't be able to drink from a rushing river. Okay, so the shepherd would have to find still waters or create still waters. If he couldn't find still waters, he would go to a river and kind of carve out of the bank and actually make a pool. But he provides these still waters. When I read this, I think of a time as a kid growing up in Colorado. We were always getting into mischief. We're camping with camping, and my dad is making breakfast, and we were always dirty, always smelly, and we're always looking for a log to cross the river. And you know, you think you're pretty with it, but I slipped. I fall in the river, and it was raging. I managed at least to me at the time. It seemed like it was raging. I managed to grab grass on the side, and my legs are kind of getting washed down, and I'm holding the grass on the side, and I'm yelling for my dad to rescue me. And I'm next to positive this is true. I see my dad flip the toast quickly, and then after he flips the toast, he runs and saves me, and then he comes back to it. And I'm kind of sitting there, are you kidding me? You know, you didn't just drop what you're doing. And so apparently it wasn't raging as much as I thought. Okay, but it wasn't still waters. It was rushing. The Lord doesn't do that to his sheep. Only my dad does. All right, and then it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Excuse me, go back. He restores my soul. What's the idea of he restores my soul? He restores my soul. Okay, he forgives me when I blow it. What's it talking about for a sheep? Might have a sheep who's fallen, who's kind of stuck. You know, he's got himself in trouble again, and the good shepherd has to come and kind of pick him up and restore him, pick him up. One commentator says, you know, we're familiar with flat tires. Tony Evans says, people can get a flat soul. They need restoring. They need encouragement. And it might be that they've fallen in sin, but it might just be that they're just down. You know what it's like to just be down? Anybody? Do you ever have times you're down and you're like, man, I don't even know what's wrong. I'm just down. And we have a God that doesn't just make sure we're fed and watered, but he actually comes and brings us encouragement and he restores our soul. Says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The idea is he leads me in a good place. I'm a mess. I'm prone to wander, but he actually leads me where I ought to go in safe places and good paths. And then all of this is bracketed with that last statement in verse 3. It's not just that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but I think the whole thing, he restores my soul for his name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures for his name's sake. All the care he gives to me, and we've talked about how personal this is, but it still is God-focused because he's doing it for his name's sake. God's reputation is at stake when his people are downcast, so he takes care of us out of mercy, compassion, but he also does it for his name's sake. We're actually studying that in Nehemiah, right? Because Nehemiah is praying and he's saying, you know, God, we have sinned against you and you've allowed us to be judged, but the walls of your holy city are broken down, your people are scattered, and this is a bad testimony for you. Would you fix this? So we pray for his name's sake. And you're going to see that often in Scripture where we are asking God to act, not because we deserve it, but because it's consistent with his character, because his own glory is at stake. So God provides what is good, but then he protects us from what is evil. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't think we can say, you know, how do I get to the valley of the shadow of death? Well, he's leading me in paths of righteousness, and then I ran away. I think there's probably a point at which he's leading and directing, and he actually is with me, not just chasing me, but leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. And by that I mean sometimes the sorrows that we get into are not just because we rebelled against God and, you know, we had it coming. The sorrows we get into are just God ordained. Sometimes God says, I love you, and right now the path of righteousness is leaving the green pasture, and the path of righteousness is going through this valley of the shadow of death. You know, I've heard people say, it's not really death, it's just the shadow of death. No, I think it's a valley where it could be cancer, it could be just heartbreak over your children, it could be death. And sometimes the paths of righteousness go right straight through the valley of the shadow of death. They did for Jesus, they did for the apostles, they did for people throughout church history. You know, this must be a difficult passage for Joel Osteen to preach, but he goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he doesn't get us out, but he does go with us. Okay, what does the psalmist, what does David find as comfort in the valley of the shadow of death? He says there's three things that comfort him. You are with me. It's the main thing. Now, it might be terrible, but you're with me. Okay, and you're going to have other allusions to that kind of thing. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. All right, so it might be terrible, and it's kind of like what we studied when we studied Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, and then without even breathing, he says, in this world you'll have tribulation. Whoa, which one is it? Yeah, both. So I can't avoid the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm comforted that you are with me, and that's enough. Theology is so practical. We have to find a better way to connect what we're reading in the Bible to our experience. We have David saying, I'm content. Why am I content? That's my experience. Why am I content in verse 1? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So I have a truth about God, but it affects the way I feel. I'm content. Because of good theology, God is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now we get down to verse 4, and we have the same things, the same idea. I'm not afraid. Well, how come you're not afraid? Because truth about God. You are with me. I'm not afraid. He doesn't say it's going to get better. You know, this will pass. It'll be short-lived. There's light at the end of the tunnel. No. It might be dreadful. But you're with me, and your being with me is enough for me not to be afraid. You're with me. I pray with people, and it's common to get into these phrases of prayer that sound good, but they're not all that biblically accurate. You know, so say we pray for Zach Bell. I keep saying Zach Bell because I think in my email I said Zach Brown. It's Bell. And if you didn't notice, it's because you don't read those emails. A couple people responded and said, it's Bell. And I thought I was just testing. Zach Bell. So we're praying for him, and suppose I pray for him tonight, and I say, God, be with Zach. What's wrong with that prayer? Yeah, I mean, what do you think, God's considering not being with Zach? I don't have to ask God to be with Zach. Zach's a Christian. The Lord is with him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I don't have to say, God, be with Zach. And, you know, what we mean by that, I guess, is God bless him, take care of him. And that's all fine to pray. But it actually would be better for us to pray, God, thank you that you are with Zach, just as you promise in Scripture, and you recite promises back to God. Okay, so I don't need to be afraid because you are with me. The other two things that keep me safe, that give me courage, your rod and your staff comfort me. Rod is the idea, he has a club and he can beat off enemies. And then staff is the idea that he can pull me back when I get out of the way. I need to be delivered from enemies. I need to be delivered from me. So even in the worst of times, I don't have to be afraid. Things might not turn out okay on earth, but I don't have to be afraid. Okay, verse 5 and 6, very quickly. In some ways, I think we're almost done with the idea of the Lord is my shepherd. And you kind of have this mixed metaphor. Now he's going to talk about the Lord as a host. He's going to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you get the idea that in verses 5 and 6, he has left, you know, kind of just an absolute commitment to the shepherd analogy, and he's saying, God, you even treat me better than a sheep. I mean, how many times does a sheep get invited to the home of the shepherd, the owner? You know, you actually are spreading a table, and it's not just grass. You're a host for me, and you anoint my head with oil. So the idea here is that God delivers, protects from evil things. And if we just break that down very quickly, prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And once again, paths of righteousness don't avoid my enemies, just like they didn't avoid the valley of the shadow of death. But right in the presence of my enemies, again, God is with me, and he's nourishing me. He's taking care of me. You anoint my head with oil. Okay, the idea of anointing head with oil. And I've heard this described a number of ways. You know, as a guest, it could just be a lavish expression of love and extravagance. If we are still talking about a sheep metaphor, you know, it could be the idea of a salve for a sheep that has gotten itself hurt, or even a sheep that is being annoyed by all these flies and gnats, and some oil could help him. But the idea is refreshment. He spoils us. We see that in the next verse. My cup overflows. Okay, it's back to that idea. I'm content. I have more than enough. And because Jehovah is my shepherd, I mean, it's not just that I have my needs met. I'm just abundantly, embarrassingly cared for. My cup just keeps overflowing. And that is beautiful through my life, but it will continue into eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Before I could read, I would hear this, I would think there were three things, like three women. Surely, goodness and mercy. It's actually truly, verifiably, certainly, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then when my life is over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. We won't turn to John 10 because that's so familiar, but it's a beautiful statement of Jesus as the good shepherd. I do want you to turn for just a moment to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You have this blessing, this benediction. It says, Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the new covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom he glory forever and ever. Amen." So he refers to Jesus here as the great shepherd of the sheep. So John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Here we have him as the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 is talking to under shepherds, and it says that the chief shepherd will appear. But the last one I want you to see is maybe one that doesn't come to mind as readily, and that is Revelation. And we'll end here. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation, we have these throngs of people, especially in chapters 5 and 7. They're singing praise to the Lamb. And we'll read from verse 9 to the end. Revelation 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" The good shepherd who cares for us now and then in eternity. Very interesting. Here you have, you talk about a mixed metaphor. Who's the shepherd in this text? Who's the shepherd? How is the shepherd described? What do you got? Who's the shepherd? Verse 17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Okay, so we have Jesus as the Lamb that was shed to save us from sins, but now the Lamb who has overcome, risen, conquered. But then it says the Lamb will be the shepherd, and he'll care for his people, he'll meet all their needs. And in a sense, eternity, we have this beautiful fulfillment of Psalm 23. Remember, all of the Psalms ultimately find their fulfillment in Christ. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to see. This one's really not that hard to see. Psalm 23, it's pretty easy to see the messianic promises. So, forgive me for thinking Psalm 23 is cliche. Yeah, it's very familiar for a reason, because it's awesome. And we take it for granted to our own detriment.